Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain.
Good job. And just leave your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Today is Fundamental Sunday, as is every first Sunday of each month. And so we're talking about one of the most fundamental topics in the whole Bible, and that is the resurrection of Christ. And the chapter in which the Apostle Paul deals in detail with the significance of Christ's resurrection and its implications for our lives is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The chapter is divided into two sections. In the first 33 verses of 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul deals with Christ's resurrection, both its significance and the evidence for Christ's resurrection. And then, from verse 34 through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with our resurrection. That is, the resurrection of our bodies from the grave, which will be in the similitude or the likeness of Christ's resurrection from the tomb. So that will be our subject for today. But before we get into it, let me tell you how happy I am to see each of you here, and especially our visitors. We have many people who are visiting with us today, and we want you to know that you are always welcome. We have a number of new members who are here today, and it's always a joy to see them. And we're so thankful for their growth and for their love in the truth. We have some who have been baptized recently and some who have placed membership recently. Some who are asking questions about becoming members here at Macklin Road, and you may be in that category. You may be someone who's thought about becoming a member of our family here at Macklin Road, and we want to talk to you about that. If you have anything we can help you with, then please let us know. We're here to serve. And this is a loving Christian family, and we're thankful for your presence. And we want you to know that you're in a place right now where you will always be welcome, at a place where you will be encouraged to do what's right and discouraged from doing what's wrong. I want to especially make note of some of our visitors. We have my future in-laws here today, Jim and Debbie Meintzen, and they're wonderful folks. They're sitting right down here at the front. And so please, everybody, rush to them after it's over and tell them how happy you are to see them here. And also, their daughter is here today, and so we're always glad to have Rebecca here, and we're getting married on December 18th, and you're all invited. The invitations haven't actually been sent out yet, but if anyone wants to come, it's not in town. The wedding is out of town due to some logistical issues, but if anybody wants to come, the whole church will be invited, and we'll have that published at some point here pretty soon. So good to see each of you here. Now, the resurrection is a very important topic for every Christian because the Christian religion is founded upon the resurrection. Just the brief facts of the matter are these. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was on the cross for 6 hours from 9 in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. The soldiers came, John 19, 33 and 34 says, and verified that he was dead. They checked the thieves that were crucified, a thief on either side, and made sure that they broke the bones, the legs of those thieves. They did not break Jesus' legs because they could tell he was dead. Pilate was surprised that Jesus died so quickly. In fact, he sent a centurion to check and make sure, or at least he verified with a centurion, that Jesus had actually died. Joseph of Arimathea, I suppose, surprised everybody by giving Jesus a proper burial. I suppose Romans probably burned the bodies of people who had been crucified. There was no reason to give common criminals a proper burial. Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus his new tomb. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, and he put him in this tomb that he had hewn out of rock. So this is not a kind of burial that we see most often. It was just kind of in the side of a hill, probably. And Joseph of Arimathea wrapped Jesus' body in burial clothes and put him in there. There was no back door to this thing. It was just hewn in the rock, and there was a massive boulder that would have been put in front of the door. Some Jewish leaders had heard that Jesus had predicted his resurrection, and they didn't want anybody to think that Jesus had been raised from the dead for any reason whatsoever. And so they went to Pilate and said, "We've got to make this thing secure. Let us have a Roman guard on Jesus' grave so that nobody can come and take his body and then claim that he had been raised from the dead." And so Pilate granted that. Roman soldiers guarded the tomb and they put a seal on it. So there was no way that somebody could come out of this tomb short of a miracle. It was completely sealed off and Jesus was absolutely dead. You know, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol begins with the line, "Jacob Marley was dead to begin with." And the way you need to understand the account of Jesus' resurrection is he was dead to begin with. It was verified that he was dead and that he was buried. And then it's historically verified also that on Sunday morning, the body was gone. Just after sunrise, Mary and Salome and some other women, at least four women in all, came to the tomb and they found it empty. The stone was rolled away by a man in white clothes. There was an earthquake. The guards who had been guarding the tomb were shaking for fear. And the angel took the women into the tomb, showed them where Jesus had been. The grave clothes were still laying there. And they said, "He is not here, for he is risen. Look at the place where he was laying." And then they said, "You can go on into Galilee, and he will meet you there, and you will see him." On their way, Jesus met them, showed himself to them, let them know who he was. Jesus later appeared to the disciples. That's in brief some of the facts about the resurrection. I just want to make two points about it this morning. The first is that the resurrection is of utmost importance to Christians. I cannot overestimate the significance of the resurrection. And then the second thing we'll say is that the resurrection is a historical fact. We just sang a song that said, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Well, that's perfectly well, but is it a historical fact that he was raised from the dead? There are all kinds of things going on in people's hearts, and I enjoy singing that song, "He does live in my heart," but is there evidence that he really did rise from the dead? That's the question we have, because atheists and skeptics would like to certainly say, no, he did not rise from the dead. In fact, the empty tomb, which is a historical fact, can be explained other ways. You know, historical events can be explained in different ways. And so a skeptic would say, well, sure, the tomb was found empty, but that can be explained in another way. It's not necessary to explain the empty tomb by saying that Jesus actually came back from the dead. You can explain it another way. So we'll talk about that in the second part of our lesson. First of all, we want to say it's of utmost importance. And Paul says this to the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." It's of first importance. Your translation might say, "I declared to you first of all," or "I delivered to you first of all," because it's so important that Jesus rose from the dead. Why is it so important? There are several disastrous consequences that we would have if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. In the first place, all of the prophets who ever prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead were either lying, or they were mistaken about that, or they were just misinformed or something. Prophets talked about Jesus rising from the dead, including himself and including Paul here, who's talking about the resurrection as if it's a fact. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then they're all wrong. They've made a mistake. And that means we can't trust the Bible, because the authors of the Bible book said Jesus is going to raise from the dead, or Jesus did raise from the dead, and if he didn't, then we can't trust our Bibles. Jesus knew that the prophets prophesied about him. In Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, for example, it says that when Jesus was talking to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, he asked them a rhetorical question. He said, "Was it not necessary that the Son of God should suffer these things and then should enter into his glory?" And then notice this, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things about himself from the Scriptures." From all the Scriptures, he interpreted things about himself. That is, Jesus said, if you want to learn about me, all you have to do is go back in the Scriptures, and they prophesied about me. And that prophecy included prophecy about the resurrection. For example, Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word for Hades, or the realm of the departed spirits. It doesn't refer to a place of punishment or a place of reward in specific. It just refers to the generic area into which departed spirits go. And that's in some cases a pleasant reality, and in some cases an unpleasant reality. You read about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, for example. Jesus did not go to a place of punishment, but his soul did go to the realm of departed spirits, the Hebrew Sheol or the Greek Hades, same place. And then notice this, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." That means Jesus' body was not going to be corrupted in the grave. The reason I know that that's the way to interpret this passage is because Peter did it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 and 28, when Peter was preaching the great sermon on the day of Pentecost about the resurrection of Christ, the sermon was about the divinity of Christ, but he gave as the main line of evidence for the divinity of Christ the resurrection. He said, here's how you can know Jesus is the Son of God, because you saw him alive after he was dead. And then he referenced Psalm 16. Verses 9 through 11, and said, here is the psalmist saying something about Jesus. You will not let my body see corruption. Think about this. He said, David, the psalmist, was not talking about himself, because where's David's body? David's body's in the tomb. You all know where David's buried, and his body's rotting away in the tomb. Not so with Jesus' body. Now, incidentally, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead and his body was still around somewhere, if he had not been raised and ascended to the Father, when Peter said that, somebody would have produced the body. Somebody would have said, oh, Peter, you're all wet. That doesn't make any sense. David's buried over here, and here's Jesus' body. Jesus is still dead, just like David's still dead. They didn't do that because they couldn't produce the body. Jesus' body wasn't around. It had gone back up to be with God. And so David uses this prophecy. The prophets talked about Jesus' resurrection. Here's one more passage. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And again, this is talking about Jesus conquering all of his enemies, including death, by being raised from the dead. Now, how do I know that's to be applied to Jesus? Because Peter did it. Again, when Peter was preaching in Acts 2, he referenced this passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 34 and said, this is about Jesus conquering his enemies by being raised from the dead. And so it's very important to remember that prophets prophesied, but if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we can't trust them because they were wrong or they missed it in some way, or they were lying perhaps. In the second place, a big problem that would result or a dangerous consequence if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead is that he would still be in the tomb, or he would still be dead and would not be in a position to save us from our sins. Look at our text at verse 17. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Christ is no better than anybody else to try to save you from your sins because he's dead as a doornail in the tomb just like everybody else. If the resurrection didn't occur, he's not in a position to save you from your sins because he's dead just like everybody else who's ever died, and he's a fraud. Another disastrous consequence, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we have no guarantee that our bodies can come up from the grave and take on that glory like his body had, the glory of a body that can go to heaven. Our bodies, as they are right now, can't go to heaven. Because what are our bodies? If you know 1 Corinthians 15, you know the answer. We won't take the time to read the whole chapter. But Paul goes into this. Our bodies right now are corruptible. Our bodies right now get old and wear out. And as I get older, I'm already seeing I don't have quite the energy that I used to. And some of you know that a lot better than I do. You just can't do what you used to could do because your body's wearing out, and eventually your body will die. That kind of a body can't go to heaven. What's got to happen? There's got to be a change in your body. And that will occur when God raises us up from the dead in the last day. How do we know he's going to do that? Because he's already done it with Jesus. Because Jesus has raised from the dead already. Look at verse 18 in our passage. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. That is, if our hope in Christ doesn't extend beyond the grave, then we're making our lives miserable by sacrificing ourselves to God and by being persecuted in life, Paul says, and Paul certainly was persecuted. We're suffering in life for no good reason because we're preaching to people that after they've died, their bodies can be raised from the dead and they can go to heaven as them. And your body's part of what identifies you as you, and so you want your body. Otherwise, it wouldn't be you who was going to heaven. You get that body, and you go to heaven, that body that's been transformed into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says, our bodies will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. You've got to be transformed like that, or you can't go to heaven. And the only reason we know that that is even possible is because Jesus already has done it. Jesus, Paul says, is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. The first fruits. Now, you know what first fruits means in the context of farming and the harvest? Well, the first fruits show you what the later fruits are going to be like. You look forward to getting that first apple off the apple tree when it's time to do the harvest, and you say, there's what it's going to be like. We're going to get a bunch of apples like this because we've got a whole tree full of them. Same thing with our bodies. Jesus was raised from the dead, and so we can be assured that we can do the same thing. But if he didn't, we have no guarantee of that. So that's why the resurrection is absolutely critical. Now let's shift gears and do the second part of the lesson, which is this. Christ's resurrection is a fact of history. It is a historical fact. Now, Paul emphasizes this point again. Look at verses 5 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 15. The New Testament records tell us, of course, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul is an example. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. That is, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Now notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, look at Christ's resurrection as verified by all of these witnesses. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. This is something not done in a corner. This is something not done where only a few people could know about it, to where it would be questionable, where we would say, oh, that's just only a few people claim to have seen Jesus. No, it was hundreds of people. And so Christ's resurrection was verified by many eyewitnesses. In fact, a very skeptical scholar of the New Testament named Gerd Lundemann said this about the situation. He says, it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. Now here's somebody who doesn't even believe in the resurrection, but he's saying, the historical record is so certain that at least they did see Jesus. They saw something that they thought was Jesus, because it's not just one or two people who are saying, I saw Jesus raised from the dead. It's hundreds of people. And so here's a skeptic saying it can be taken as historically certain that they saw something that they thought was Jesus. Now, he wouldn't admit it really was Jesus, but he would say they saw something. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. Now, couple that with the fact that the apostles themselves were willing to die for the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. Have you ever marveled at that? All of the apostles suffered greatly because they were preaching Christ as being raised from the dead. 11 out of the 12 of them were murdered, tradition says. We feel pretty confident about that, that 11 out of the 12 apostles were killed because of their faith. Were killed because they were convicted that Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, one scholar, J.P. Moreland, said this, the disciples had nothing to gain by lying and starting a new religion. They faced hardship, ridicule, hostility, and martyr's death. In light of this, they could never have sustained such unwavering motivation if they knew what they were preaching was a lie. If somebody was pointing a gun to your head and said, deny the resurrection, and you said, no, sir, because I know it to be a fact. Peter would have said, I know it to be a fact. I can't deny what I've seen and heard. I'm an eyewitness to this. And that's how the apostles were, and many other disciples. They were convicted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, there are alternate theories. There are some other theories about how to explain the empty tomb. The fact is, none of them work. For example, some people will say the body was stolen. They'll say somebody stole the body. The question is, who would have stolen the body of Christ? Was it grave robbers? Sometimes people rob graves, but why do they do that? They do it so they can get some riches, because they think they can get some money off of the graves. But in Jesus' case, the only thing of value was the grave clothes. And what was left in the tomb? The grave clothes. So it wasn't grave robbers. Furthermore, can you imagine grave robbers coming into a grave and saying, okay, let's take off of him the only thing that's worth any money. Let's take off that and leave that, and we'll just carry him out with his limbs dangling and everything. Oh, it'd be a lot harder to rob the grave if you've taken the grave clothes off. It's a lot better to leave him wrapped up and run off with him instead of taking the time to take the grave clothes off of him and then taking him out with the limbs dangling around. That would have been a lot harder. It wasn't grave robbers. What about the disciples? A lot of people have said the disciples robbed the grave. In fact, that rumor was spread even in the first century, because those Jewish religious leaders paid off, I don't know if you remember this, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 11, we read about how the Pharisees were confronted with the reality that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The soldiers went and told them. The Roman soldiers went to the Jewish religious leaders and said, Christ has been raised from the dead. We have seen it. And the Pharisees paid them some money. They paid them enough money that they would spread a story about it, which was that the disciples came and stole the body. And then the Bible says that rumor has spread even to this day. That is, at the time of Matthew's writing of his gospel, the rumor was still going around that the disciples had stolen the body. But think about that for a minute. The disciples stealing the body, is that even plausible? For one thing, we've already talked about how that the grave was sealed up and it was guarded very well. For another thing, it's even doubtful that the apostles knew where Jesus was buried. As I said before, Joseph of Arimathea probably surprised everybody on Friday by giving Jesus this burial. By Sunday morning, the body was gone. It's a very short amount of time for a plot like that to even be originated. And then furthermore, we've already said the disciples were willing to die based on their conviction that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's just implausible to think that the disciples would have put themselves at such risk to steal the body of Jesus in light of what they were later willing to suffer for Christ's resurrection. Wasn't the disciples. What about the Romans? You think the Romans would have stolen the body of Jesus? They had no motivation to do that. They're the ones who put the guard there at the place to start with, and they were wanting to crush Christianity. They had no interest in promoting a resurrection. The Romans wouldn't have stolen his body in order to make a resurrection campaign get started. Certainly not. What about the average Jews? Just some Jewish people walking around. Would they have had motivation to steal the body? There's no reason to think they would. There's just no plausible explanation as to who could have done that. Furthermore, we've already said that it was a very short amount of time. I don't know who would have had an opportunity to steal the body or who would have known where Jesus was buried other than those women and Pilate and the guards. Very few people knew where Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea knew, but other people did not. It's just not plausible. What about the idea that Jesus never really died? One way people try to get around the resurrection is by saying he just swooned, or they said he just went into some kind of a coma and then he woke up, but he never actually died. Is that theory plausible? I think you're already seeing that it's not, because we've already said that Jesus' death was verified by about three different sources. Pilate had the centurion check on it. The soldiers came and broke the legs and didn't break Jesus' legs because it was so obvious that he had died, and they pushed the spear up into his side and water and blood came out, and he was just as dead could be. And then, of course, Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body from Pilate to go and bury him. And so surely, if Jesus had still had a pulse, you would think that Joseph would have figured that out along the way. So Jesus was surely dead. But let me add this about the swoon theory. If Jesus had gone into some kind of a coma, and he's in the grave, and then he wakes up, do you think that after being on the cross for 6 hours and being in the grave for a couple of days, that Jesus would feel up to moving a big boulder all by himself? Do you think Jesus would feel up to fighting off some guards after he's been in a coma for 2 days based on losing all that blood and so forth? It's just not plausible. Jesus did not swoon. In fact, he really died. Now, what about the theory that all the people who saw Jesus alive were merely hallucinating? Some people have said, oh, they might have seen something, but people see things all the time. People see things that aren't really there all the time. They were just hallucinating when they saw Jesus after he had died. Is that plausible? It's certainly not, for several reasons. And we're almost through, but I'm just going to wrap this up and then the lesson will be yours. They weren't hallucinating, friends. Many people, for one thing, saw Jesus. 500 people all at once. It's very difficult to get 500 people to hallucinate all at the same time. And then other audiences who weren't possibly under any kind of hypnotic suggestion, such as the apostles, such as the women, such as doubting Thomas, and so forth. And many of these people were not eager to see Jesus' body raised from the dead. That might surprise you, but they were skeptical. In fact, it's not as though they were just trying so hard to see Jesus that they made themselves see Jesus. Sometimes people want to see something so bad that they just sort of force themselves to see it in some way, and they say, hey, I had a vision of it, because they wanted to see it so badly. That's not the case. They were skeptical. The women, when they first saw the empty tomb, were not saying, oh, yes, he was raised from the dead. That wasn't their response. Their response was to be perplexed. Their response was to think, what has happened? In fact, they thought, we suppose somebody has taken his body. They didn't say, oh yes, he's been raised from the dead, let's go look for him. They were skeptical. The disciples, even up till the evening of that Sunday when Jesus was raised from the dead, still didn't believe it. And the disciples Jesus met on the road to Emmaus still didn't believe it. Look at Luke's account there toward the end in Luke chapter 24. The disciples just didn't believe it. Jesus had to appear to them and say, look, here's my body, before they would understand. And Jesus rebuked the disciples for their failure to believe. Jesus said, you guys, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, you guys should have believed the eyewitness testimony of those women who saw the empty tomb. Why did you not believe them? Why did you not understand when I was preaching to you over and over again that I would be raised from the dead, and here you're still skeptical of it? Jesus said, look at me. Here's my body. Here are the nail prints in my hands and in my feet. This is really me. They weren't hallucinating. They didn't want to see him to start with. They were skeptical of it. Now, they were certainly thrilled after they realized that the resurrection was real, but what I'm saying is they were not so eager to see him that they would have hallucinated about all this. The fact of the matter is Jesus was raised from the dead, and what a glorious reality it is. So when Peter preached about it in Acts 2, on that first Pentecost after the resurrection, on that day when the church got started, when Peter preached about the resurrection of Christ, the response from the people in the crowd was not, Peter, you're crazy. Nobody can be raised from the dead. Their response was to be pricked in their hearts because they all realized this is the truth. Peter's telling us what really happened. And now we recognize Jesus is God. And what did they do about it? They did the same thing we're asking you to do, friend, if you have not done it already. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Are you ready to do that? If so, then come right now as together we stand and sing.